Lord, just as they did back then, we together here do the same. We come now to adore you, to worship you, God, who was sent in the form of a baby to be born, to live, and then to die, and then to conquer death, and to offer life. Lord, we live because of you today. We love you, and we make much of you today. Thank you for this Christmas season, these traditions and these joys that we gather each year to celebrate. Lord, you are the center of everything that we are. You are the reason that we gather today and every single day that we gather through the rest of the year. We pray now that as we spend time in your word together this morning, that you would work, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see things and stir our hearts to love you and to see you. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts today. May there be people here who came today with eyes that were not able to see, and then who leave today with full hearts and life in their soul, and eyes filled with wonder at what they see of your Son, Jesus. Oh God, make that happen, we pray today, and stir all of our hearts to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids, I have a question for you before you go. I'm just wondering if any of you have something kind of looking like this in your house. Any kids out there? Yeah? You got it? Okay. Now here's a question for you. Why? Why do you do that? You go and you cut a tree down and you drag it into your house. These are pine needles and, you know, squirrels and who knows what all lives in that thing, right? And then you put things on it. What do you guys put on your tree, kids? Ornaments. What else do you put on there? Yeah, lights. Okay. What about on the top? Do you guys have a star? You have a star? Okay. Anybody have an angel on the top? Okay. Why do we do that? Well, because we have always done it, right? It's just what we do. But why? Why do we do that? Why a tree? Why a star? Why lights on the tree? Why presents wrapped under the tree? Well, there's a lot of reasons, and if you trace the history out, you would find, kids, that a lot of people would answer the question, well, it's because we've always done it that way. But actually, these traditions have rich, rich meaning and symbolism that traces back hundreds of years. It used to be that the tree was a symbol of life. But for Christians, it means even more than that, doesn't it? The tree always is to draw our attention to the bridge from Christmas to Easter. There is a manger, and there is a cross. And friends, both of those are on display in your Christmas tree, aren't they? The present, wrapped in swaddling clothes, a gift to the world from the hand of the Father. And then the tree. The gift came with a purpose, with a goal, with a mission. Jesus was born that he might live without sin and die on the tree, that he might purchase us from our slavery and our sin and set us free by his victory over the grave just 3 days later. What a story is told in your Christmas tree. Don't miss that. Don't miss the rich traditions. Parents, make sure you sit and stare at that Christmas tree a little bit. Why the lights? I'm the light of the world. Today I titled the sermon, The Giver and the Greatest Gift. Each Christmas that I've been here, this is a we're coming up on 7 years here. We've gone through the Christmas story from the perspective of somebody different in the story. And so we've looked through the prophets and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the angels and then the wise men and on down through the list. We did Simeon and Anna. I think next year we might do Zechariah and Elizabeth and look at their story with John the Baptist and his parents there. But this year I want to look at the Christmas story and ask the question, what do we learn of God the Father when we consider this story? What is it on display that we can glean from the story as it relates to who is this Father that sent his Son? And so I titled the sermon, The Giver and the Greatest Gift. My primary texts are going to be Luke 2, 1 through 7, and Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I just want to begin by reading through these passages and then let the text kind of take us from there. Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. He was of the house of and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, Ephesians 2. You might not have seen the connection of these passages, but it's pretty incredible. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived according to the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, underline that, right? Circle that. That is some of the most important words in your Bible. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, there's another pair of words to underline and notice. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What an amazing commentary on the Christmas story that is. So I want to begin with this the observation that God is a giver. God is a giver. And then I want to break this out by showing five different ways he shows his giving. God is a special kind of giver here, and I want to point five out. I had a list well over 15 to 20 of these. I mean, it just, the list goes on and on. But I narrowed it down to five, and I think these will serve us well as we consider this morning. God is a giver. Let me point a few of these things out from other passages in the Scripture. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every, note the word, every good gift and every perfect gift he gives. The Father is a giver. He's a giver. If you then, Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, and by default here, who is not evil, right? Your Father, your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him. He's a giver. God is a giver. We have seen, John writes, and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the Christmas story. God is a giver. Romans 6:23, Paul says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, note that word, the free gift, it's free. It's a free gift of God, is eternal life. How does it come to us? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is a giver. That's one of the most important realities we need to see of the Father when we consider the Christmas story. He's a giver. He is a giver. Now, a few thoughts on what kind of giver he is. Number one, he is a sovereign giver. He's a sovereign giver. And when I say sovereign, I mean there is no other that can give like he can give. He is Lord over all. There is no other God. He is in control at all times, in all places, in every way. He is sovereign in the way that he gives. A few things to point out here. The prophet of old said this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too small to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me," God says. Look at this. "For me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old." Why is that? Because God is a sovereign giver. He purposed of old to send this ruler from ancient days. God sovereignly decreed this is how he would do what he has done in the Christmas story. And in fact, Bethlehem then becomes the focal point of messianic hope. Where is the Messiah going to be born? In Bethlehem. Well, how's this going to work? Because last time I checked, Joseph and Mary, well, they lived in Nazareth. It just so happens that there was a decree and a census that God sovereignly timed perfectly with the pregnancy and the distance that needed to be traveled, and lined it all up so that the young, poor couple that he chose to be the parents of the Messiah would move then from Nazareth to Bethlehem just in time for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth. He left Nazareth and he went to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. That's how he got there. Who put him there? God did. At just the right time. God is a sovereign giver. His timing is perfect. "I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior," he says. God is a sovereign giver. He's an exclusive giver in his salvation plan. It's only Jesus, no one else. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. This is God's penmanship here. Manger to the cross. God wrote that story. God planned it of old, and he brought it to pass, and he is bringing it to pass even this morning in this room, friends. He's a sovereign giver. God has never had a plan B. Think about this. It's important that we understand this. There has never, ever been the need for God to be like, "Oh my goodness, what's plan B? Now what should I do? I guess that didn't work out like I had planned." Some people think this, right? God created all these good things in Genesis 1 and 2, and then Genesis 3 happened, and he's like, "Oh my goodness, now what am I supposed to do? Well, let's see, I'll sit down and hatch a plan. How should we do this?" Oh, I know. No, before he said, "Let there be light," that was his plan. And every single moment, every nanosecond of every day has come to pass exactly as he has ordained that it would. He is a sovereign giver. Everything according to his time, in his purpose, and his way. No plan B with God. He's never been surprised, never taken aback, never unsure what to do. He's a sovereign giver. Number two, God is a miraculous giver. God is a miraculous giver. Note this, Luke chapter 1, 31 to 35. "Behold, you will conceive," Mary is told by the angel, "in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, is that observation or is that purposed ordination? God wrote the story. He's not simply looking through time and saying, "I wonder how this is going to go." He is writing it, and he's going to bring it to pass. He's telling how it's going to happen. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin? How am I supposed to have a baby?" God's a miraculous giver. That's no problem. The angel of the Lord answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And you know what Mary did? She believed. She believed. Don't waste your time, parents, with movies that try to convince your kids to believe in some fairy tale who's a little overweight and has a large white beard and wears red. Just believe. You're playing with fire there, okay? Tell them to believe in something real, Okay? I'm not against Santa, right? Saint Nick, real guy. That's great. He was a real guy. Let's point it back to reality, though, and truth. Don't play games with believe when it comes to parenting. Believe in what is true and real. God can do as he pleases. And he can put a baby inside a womb of a woman who is still a virgin. That's his prerogative. And how many times have we seen him do wonders and miracles? Things that just can't be explained. He's a miraculous giver. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? He says, is anything too hard for me? Huh. He told that to Sarah, who laughed when she was 90, that she would have a baby. You remember? Hey, Sarah, is anything too hard for me? You think I can't make that happen? I can do that. Now, Sarah laughed. Mary believed. Supernatural. Sometimes we just have to point this out. This, when we say miracle, I'm not talking just natural occurrence or, you know, perfect timing of some catastrophic, hurricane that parted the Red Sea or whatever. I'm talking not natural, not according to the natural course of the world as God has set it in motion and holds all things together. I'm talking not natural, something that cannot be explained by science. You see, this is one of the big deals that I have with science. You can't explain supernatural things with natural science. You never will. You accept him as the work of God. He can make water into wine like that. He can speak and things come into being. God can do that. And he can put a baby in a virgin womb. He delights to do these things all the time. Never limited, never bound. God is a supernatural giver. It's one of the reasons why we pray for him to show up in powerful ways and heal. Friend, if you are a believer today, let's just point this out. If you are a Christian, God worked a miracle in your soul. There's nothing natural that happened there to open your eyes to see Jesus. That was supernatural. He did that. It's a miracle. God is a miraculous giver. Now, number three, God is an unexpected giver. This is maybe the main point of the Christmas story. So we just couldn't see this coming. I mean, who would have ever written the script this way? Only God. Only God. God's plan is full of surprises. I love to surprise my kids, and so does God. You see this? He just doesn't do what we expect him to do all the time. Now, I'm not saying that he's not faithful to do what he's promised. Don't get me wrong. He's not going to pull the rug out from us when we expect him to follow his word and keep his word. But he doesn't bring to pass his plan in the way that we would always kind of expect or see coming. Sometimes his greatest gift is suffering, to put us on our knees, to show us how much of a treasure he is to us. And apart from that gift, we wouldn't have ever known it or appreciated it. Sometimes to save, he kills. The Easter story rings out. God's plan is full of surprises. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. If you're Mary and you're pregnant, okay, now I know we've got at least a couple of gals here who are drawing near to that final hour. Danelle, where are you? Okay. And Kimberly, where are you? Right here? Okay. Now, if in fact today we said y'all have to load up on a donkey and ride to Seattle, okay, are you signing up for that one? Did you see that coming? No. No, would that be a fun thing? Probably not, no. That was not expected. I thought this was going to be smooth, right? I'm giving birth to Jesus, the Messiah, and I got to ride a donkey to Bethlehem right now? Yep, that's my plan. You've got to be in Bethlehem for this baby to be born. Nazareth won't do. Saddle up. And so they go. They get there. And there is no place for them to stay. Wait a second, God. Like the most royal childbirth ever to happen in the world, and there's nowhere for that to happen but a stable? Surrounded by a bunch of smelly animals? Dark and dirty? Yep. That's my plan. No accidents here. Script. God wrote this. Didn't just unfold. This is planned. Every detail matters when it comes to the birth of our Savior. A census, a virgin, a poor young couple, a shepherd's cave, a baby who happened to be God, fully God, fully man, totally dependent, while at the same time understanding that that is God there. A group of shepherds, the lowest of the low, the least of the society, were invited to come and worship. Only God can write the story. No one saw it coming like that. No one would have expected that. It's exactly as God has said. He's an unexpected giver. Not only that, but then you move through the story of Jesus' life and you see the manger and the intentional walk as he obeyed perfectly the will of his Father. And it led him to the cross, where he willingly laid down his life to give himself and shed his blood so that he could save. I don't think people could really care. Like, what do you mean? You're gonna conquer by dying? People don't do that. We get swords, and that's how we conquer. We fight. No. I win when I lay my life down. And after 3 days, I'm going to raise from the dead. Be raised by the power of God from the dead. Not, I didn't see that coming, but God did. And Jesus told him too. That's amazing. Hey, here's the deal, guys. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be put to death. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they got it after a little while, certainly after they saw him and began to put the pieces together. An unexpected giver. That's his plan. Number four, God is a loving giver. God is a loving giver. There's so much in this word that builds out. And so I just want you to notice some of these synonyms here, or at least the canopy of love would flow over the top of all kinds of words that describe the Father God. God is a loving giver, for God so loved the world. Love motivated action. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. Now that word gave carries a massive amount of scriptural reality. He gave his only son. God is a lavish giver. He's a willing giver. He gave his only son. Gave. What we know in that word is he didn't just send him to the world to hang out with us. He gave him to die on the cross. Gave him for me and for you. That whoever believes, never separate the whoever and believe. It's whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I asked one of our elderly ladies this week as I sat in her living room, what's your favorite verse? She said, without question, John 3:16. That's my story. And now I've got the funeral all planned out. At whatever point the Lord decides to take this dear old lady home, I know exactly what she wants me to say. For God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giver, a love-motivated giver. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is a loving giver in that we did not deserve what he gave. We didn't deserve this. And he still gave it. That's love. That's love. He wasn't waiting for us to qualify. He wasn't waiting for us to be good enough. He knew we never would be. He's a loving giver. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, you want to see love, John says, let me show you. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, that is wrath-satisfying payment for our sins. He shed his blood instead of me. I should be on that cross, not him. I deserve that for my sins and offenses against God. He took it for me and for you. Propitiation, wrath-satisfying payment. That's love. That's love. You cannot understand what it means to be saved, nor sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, unless you understand the wrath of God rightly resting upon your head for the wretched sins that you have committed against God. The offense and the justice that would rightly fall on us is clear. And he took it for me and for you. Friends, that's love. That's love. The greatest display of love the world has ever known is right there on the cross. Number five, God is a gracious giver. God is a gracious giver. Watch how this goes in Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked. This is our condition before he meets us in his grace and salvation. We followed the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. He was our Lord. He was our master. He called the shots. We had no freedom outside of his rule and reign. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That was also our slave master, our own flesh. We did what we wanted, and every time we did it, it was sin. Sinful motives, selfish, focused, all of these things. Nothing God-honoring or glorifying for him, only me. We carried out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, the Bible says, like everybody else. We were born into bondage, born as sinners. You will never appreciate Jesus, the Savior of the world, unless you see that. It's so important. Saved from what? That. That's what we've been saved from. God owed us nothing but justice and eternal wrath. Now, don't miss this. God is nothing short of perfect and good, even in his perfect justice and the right application of retribution, which justice demands, which is wrath. Those things do not make God any less than perfect or good. A good judge would always pronounce the perfect application of retribution for the offense. You can't just say, no big deal. Just don't do it anymore. No, it's a big deal. Trespasses and sins have violated his law, his commands, his very nature. We are held to account. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He's a gracious giver. Grace means we didn't deserve it. Grace, you don't have grace if you deserve it. There was nothing in us that deserved to have this baby born, to have this baby live the life we have never lived, and to have this baby die the death that we deserved, and then raise after 3 days, conquering death and sin and hell, and say, come follow me. Be free. I forgive you in my name. Believe in me. Repent of your sins. We don't deserve that. He raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. He's a gracious giver. In kindness, he's a kind giver. Kind to us. In Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. No one has ever earned their salvation. I don't care how much good they think they have done, if they do it to try to win favor of God or to try to be good enough for him, it always falls short. Because when you really examine your motive is impure. It's wrong. Only Jesus and the work that he has done, offered freely as a gift, is salvation. There's no other salvation, no other way. You can't earn it. It's free. And he's given it graciously. He's a gracious giver. Now, the greatest gift the world has ever known is Jesus Christ. Ask yourself the question, if you are God, you are infinite in all of your goodness and perfections. There is no flaw, nothing short of total, pure, radiant holiness, righteousness, goodness, kindness, love, all of these things. You are God, and you want to give a gift to a sinful humanity. What's the greatest gift you can give? The answer? Yourself. You see it? The greatest gift that God could give us is himself. And that's what he gave when we celebrate the Christmas story. That he gave us Jesus. He gave us himself. And it's through the work of Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven, that we can be free. God is the greatest gift he could ever give. Now, response this morning, it's important that we don't just see these things. We need to ask, what do we do? Where do we stand with this? It's not just a fun tradition. It's not just punch the time card, here's Christmas 2014. We have to reckon with this. We have to ask ourselves, where do we stand when it comes to this story, this true, real story? I would just say this. God is a giver. The question is, have you received his gift? Are you here as one who has received the gift? He wrapped up his present and he placed it at the foot of the tree. And he put the star of Bethlehem over the top. And then he called the nations to come and unwrap the present and worship. Bow down before the baby. Have you received the gift of God? Is Jesus your Savior, your hope, your joy, your treasure? More than anything else, is that what Jesus is for you? This is the testimony, John writes. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This life is in his Son. That's the only way to have true life. Life that will not end. Unending, satisfying, joy-filled life. Whoever has the Son has life. I pray that that's you here today. I pray that each and every one of us in this room has life through Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Son, whoever does not have the Son does not have life. If you're here this morning and you're saying, listen, I love Christmas, I love lights and songs and all of that, and I like celebrating Jesus, but if I'm honest, I don't have life. I don't have Jesus. Or maybe more accurately, he doesn't have me. My heart, my joy, my life. I just want to encourage you to bow your heads now as I pray. Lord God, if there are any here today who have not yet received your gift of Jesus Christ as the treasure of their life, repenting of their sins and placing their confidence, their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. I pray that even now you would stir their hearts and open their eyes to see you, to see Jesus, this baby in the manger and Savior on the cross. I pray, Lord, that you would open eyes of hearts that have known slavery to sin and known what it means to chase and never be satisfied, to seek for life in all kinds of different places but never find it. Lord, may they find life right now in Jesus. Peace and joy, forgiveness. Bring that gift, I pray, to someone right here in this room. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to celebrate this Christmas story. And I pray, even now as we are asking of your grace to be lavished upon us, that you would shine in beauty and glory. For those, Father, who have already experienced what it means to be forgiven by Jesus and his work and have placed their faith in him as their Savior, I pray that you would grow in our hearts this Christmas, that you would be more our treasure, our joy, our song, that we would love you with a more complete love. And Lord, as we seek in this church to bring this message to as many people as we can, both in this county and all around the world, we pray that the joy of our hearts would overflow. It truly is joy to the world. That's our song. That's our longing. We desire that, Lord. And so we sing. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.